Welcome to the Voice of Providence, a radio ministry of the Providence Baptist Church with our pastor and teacher, John D. Jones.
This song, the song of Calvary, began with the cries of the Lord Jesus, the words that he spoke on Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But this same song ends with the words of Jesus when he cried out, "It is finished." Ladies and gentlemen, the song of Calvary is now the song of the redeemed.
Providence Baptist Church, located at 8523 Providence Road, Ootowah, Tennessee. You can visit us on the web at www.providenceonline.org. We would love to hear from you. And now, here is Pastor Jones with today's message.
I invite you to take God's Word and go with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22 in the Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, and as ravening and roaring lions, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling, from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. For thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. And it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. For they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. He hath done this. I want to speak to you on simply the song of Calvary. The song of Calvary. In the Gospels we read the facts of the crucifixion. But it is here in the 22nd Psalm that we discover the feelings of the crucified. Psalm 22 is one of the greatest examples of prophetic scripture concerning the Messiah. Reading through these 31 verses, you will discover that no less than 33 of these prophetic declarations were fulfilled perfectly on the Calvary Hill, that mound outside of Jerusalem, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified. Many of these verses, especially from verse 22 right the way through verse 31, remain unfulfilled, and they will find their perfect fulfillment when Christ returns again, not as the suffering servant, not as the Lamb who would give His life, but as the conquering King who will come to rule and reign. The emotions that David expresses in this Psalms, they were not his own. These feelings that he is giving voice to, these feelings that he is conveying, are in fact the feelings of the Lord Jesus. The feelings, the heart cry of the Messiah. These are his expressions of anguish. This is the heart of the Messiah there at that crucible, there at that crucial moment. These are the silent cries that God the Father could hear, that David was able to hear through the unction and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. The 22nd Psalm is the Psalm of Calvary. It is the prophetic song that declares the suffering of the Messiah in the most vivid terms imaginable. The Song of Calvary is divided in four simple stanzas. They focus upon the misery, upon the mockery, upon the mob, and upon the Messiah. In this song of Calvary, you'll notice that we discover that we are first captivated by the immense misery of the Messiah. Again, notice verses 1 through 6. The Bible says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Calvary, my friend, is synonymous with suffering. But the depth and the magnitude of the suffering here was more than the physical pain, more than the physical anguish that Jesus endured. The scourging inflicted unimaginable pain. Josephus was an early Jewish historian, and he describes for us in great detail the results of scourging upon its victims. He says that very few actually survived the full weight of scourging. And those who did, he recorded that they would stand in a pool of blood with their inner organs lying at their feet. The tremendous pain that Jesus endured, the physical anguish is indescribable. The nails that pierced his hands and pierced his feet sent shockwaves through his body. Throbbing pain that pulsated with every heartbeat. His manly physique was unrecognizable. Beaten beyond recognition. Every bone of his body was pulled from its joints. Words cannot express the pain that Jesus endured. But that was not the depth and the magnitude of it. What was it then that caused Jesus the greatest pain? May I suggest to you that it was the loneliness that he endured, the cross of Calvary. One of the distinguishing factors of the Lord Jesus was his constant communion with the Father. He spoke of it often. He said to his disciples and those gathered around, he said, I and my Father are one. His prayer life was no secret. His disciples knew that Jesus often resorted to a time of quiet and secret so he could pray and commune with his heavenly Father. Jesus knew from whence he came, and he knew also where he was going. Even on the road to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus spoke of the Father's house to the disciples, and he said, "In my Father's house there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus knew from whence he came and where he was going. He spoke often of it. Every step of the way to Golgotha's hill, the Father walked with him. But now in this hour, in this moment, Jesus is all alone. For the first time in all eternity, the fellowship between the Father and the Son is interrupted. Now understand, ladies and gentlemen, at no point did Jesus Christ cease to be in God. There is something that happened there on Calvary that is unimaginable. Something took place there at Calvary for the first time in all eternity. The Trinity was disrupted. Jesus, the Son of God, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Hear the cries of his soul as he pleads. "Why art thou so far from helping me? Why art thou so far from the words of my roaring?" Imagine this for a moment. Jesus, who had enjoyed perfect communion, perfect fellowship, perfect dwelling with God the Father, a perfect prayer life, now he finds that it is as if heaven has become a ceiling of brass. His prayers bounce back down to him. And he cries, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, I'm not silent." But heaven was silent. In verse 4, he says, "Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded." But from heaven there was no answer. Why was heaven silent? Verses 3 and 6 give us an answer. In verse 3, the psalmist said, "But thou art holy." And then in verse 6 he says, "But I am a worm and no man." For the first time and the only time in all eternity, Jesus Christ is unholy. Let that sink in. For the first time and the only time in all eternity, Jesus is unholy. He did not become sinful, but he did become sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for me and for you. He said, "Thou art holy, but I am a worm and no man." It's an interesting expression that the psalmist uses here. The particular worm that commentators suggest that David is referring is a particular kind of a grub worm. And when it is crushed, it expels a scarlet hue. He says, "I am no man, but I am a worm." Think of that just for a moment. When Jesus was made sin for us, God the Father, who is holy, turned his face away. And Jesus cried and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He cries and he says, "I am a worm and no man." The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. He whose character was as white as snow is now seen as scarlet. So that we whose sins are scarlet can be made white as snow." We see the immense misery of the Messiah, but secondly, notice the intense mockery. He says in verse 7, "And all they that see me laugh me to scorn, and they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him." In verse 13, the Bible continues, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion." Notice the intense mockery. The dependence of the Lord upon his heavenly Father was well known. His ministry of teaching and healing had been widely publicized, widely circulated. They had heard him speak as one who had authority. They had heard him speak as one who had oneness with the Father. They had heard him declare that he was able to forgive sins and save. And all of this was thrown in his face. They shot out the lips at him. My, the ignorance and the arrogance of the people gathered there. They were challenging Jesus. Listen, if you truly are the Messiah, if you really are the Son of God, come down from the cross and then we will believe. No doubt Jesus could have come down from that cross. 10,000s of angels waited for the simple command to move upon humanity, to lay everyone to the dust, and to set Jesus free. But Jesus ignored the words of this rabble and this crowd. He ignored the words of this indignant crowd and their intense mockery. But friend, could you imagine had he come down? Had he come down, there would be no salvation. And friend, let me assure you of this. It was not the nails that held Jesus to the tree, but it was his love for you. His love for me. That's what held him there. We see at the Song of Calvary the intense mockery and the immense misery. Thirdly, we see this indignant mob. He says in verse number 9, "But thou art He that took me out of the womb, thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee in the womb, and thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for the dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn." David had never seen a crucifixion before. In David's lifetime, this is something that had never been heard of. And yet with precision and extreme detail, David walks through what was the norm in Palestine nearly 1,000 years later. David had never seen physically what he is describing, but I believe that God supernaturally, through the prophetic lens, the power of the Holy Spirit, David was able to look and he witnessed this. He saw this prophetically. He saw the anguish that was written upon the face of the Savior. He saw the look of anger upon the faces of this indignant mob. He heard their shouts and their cries. He saw it through the lens prophecy. And it's interesting how he describes this particular crowd. In this passage, he uses three distinct and unique animals to describe the crowd. In verses 12 and 13, you notice again just quickly, "Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round." In verse number 21, just skipping down quickly, he says, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." And in all likelihood, the unicorns there is a reference to the wild oxen in that region. But still of the same family, if you will, of the bulls of Bashan. Bashan was a large stretch of land east of the Jordan River that was famous for its agriculture, especially for the raising of cattle. By describing this mob as bulls of Bashan. David is highlighting the beast-like behavior of this people. He's describing this ravening mob that was led by the priest and the scribes, the Sanhedrin, bellowing out their mockery and blasphemy from the foot of the cross. In verse number 16 and 20, as well as other places, you'll notice he says, "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." In verse 20, he says, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog." The dog here is a reference to the Gentiles. That's what we were commonly called. Dogs. Dogs that often hunted in packs. Dogs that often worked in groups with a definite pecking order and seniority. These dogs. More than likely, this is a reference to the Romans. I believe it is. A reference to the soldiers, the centurions who were there working in tandem, in perfect control. He says in verse number 16, he mentions the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. In all likelihood, this could refer to the Sanhedrin. But notice the bulls, the dogs. But then also we find in verse 13 and verse 21 another. "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion." In verse 21, he says, "Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns." But notice, "Save me from the lion's mouth." Three animals. The bulls, the dogs, and the lion. Who is this lion? The Bible tells us. I believe this is a reference to the devil, who is like a roaring lion. He roams seeking whom he may devour. I believe that David, through that supernatural lens, yes, he saw the people, but I also believe that mingled in that crowd, he saw the roaring lion, the devil himself, sneering and laughing. A premature celebration. Jesus, the Son of God, is crucified. This is the indignant mob. But interestingly, all of these are sworn enemies, yet they found mutual purpose and friendship in the destruction, or at least the attempted destruction of Jesus. You know what's interesting, by the way, in Luke chapter number 23, verse number 12 says that Pilate and Herod were at enmity before Jesus came into the situation, and a friendship was struck between Pilate and Herod because of the crucifixion of Jesus. These three animals, they're not pals and buddies, but in the natural world, sworn enemies. But yet, this indignant mob, they found common ground, mutual purpose and friendship in their quest to destroy Christ. We see the immense misery, the intense mockery, the indignant mob, but then fourthly, we see the invincible Messiah. Picking up again in verse number 22, the Bible says, "And I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him. And fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindred of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. seed shall serve him, and it shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. These closing verses focus upon the triumph of the Lamb, the victorious, conquering Savior. And the promises that we find here, many of them look farther into the future when Christ will rule and reign. But some of these are already fulfilled. Even now, this moment, those who were not there when Jesus died, as we just sang that hymn, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" No, we were not there. But we've heard about it. We've heard what the Lord has done, and we have believed. And the righteous, they seek his face. The kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor among the nations. That looks farther ahead into the time when Jesus shall rule and reign. He looks farther to that time when they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, there's coming a day when every person who was there on that hillside outside Jerusalem, who mocked and ridiculed Jesus, one day they will bow down and they will give glory and honor to God, and they will declare that Jesus Christ is King and Lord. But so will everyone else who has rejected him. Through the ages, all the redeemed of heaven will marvel at the glorious work of Christ. They shall declare that he hath done this. By the way, it's an interesting word that is translated here. In verse number 31, when he says, "Thou shalt come, and they shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this." The Hebrew word that is translated here at the end of verse number 31 is also translated in 2 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse number 11, but it is translated finished. Finished. This psalm, the song of Calvary, began with the cries of the Lord Jesus, the words that he spoke on Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But this same psalm ends with the words of Jesus when he cried out, "It is finished." The Lord hath done this. It is finished. And ladies and gentlemen, the song of Calvary is now the song of the redeemed.
Thank you for listening to the Voice of Providence, a radio ministry of the Providence Baptist Church, with our pastor and teacher, John D. Jones. Our prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. We're located at 8523 Providence Road, Ootowah, Tennessee. You can visit us online at www.providenceonline.org. We would love to hear from you. Send us an email at voiceofprovidence@gmail.com. And until next time, may God richly bless you.